There do those young people. They don't look very happy going out. Now, praise the Lord. Yeah, there you go. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll be talking about that this afternoon. I'm so thankful again that you've come out. It's incredible to look at the book of Romans. You know, I think we've got three more sermons till after. Yes, we've got three more sermons. I think that would be 212 sermons on the book of Romans. So we will complete that. And it's incredible because we just went through such an amazing passage of Scripture, didn't we? You know, and that's where Paul sends all of these greetings to these various different individuals that happen to be again at Rome. And you get the idea again that this church that happened to be again at Rome was one that was solidified around the gospel, that was serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that was praising Him, that was unified in purpose, even willing to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a unity of witness that happens to be amongst them. That's why when we come to verses 17 and 18 this morning that we're going to be looking at, that they look so out of place. You know, it seems like Paul should just go on and give a few greetings from those who happen to be with him, go on to the doxology and end the book. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, why do we have this text of Scripture? You know, again, many people even think that an interpoler actually added this sometime after writing this letter. But there are reasons why this happens to be right here. And one of the reasons is because the church of Rome is growing. The church of Rome, again, is solidified. They're united together in their purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the dangers of a really good Bible-believing church is this. They are a good Bible-believing church that's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all know that, you know, when we happen to be on the mountaintop, what are we not doing? We're not looking at the valley. We're not looking at the dangers that happen to be again around us. We're not taking seriously what the Word of God says about the environment that we live in, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're told that false brethren, those who happen to be wolves in sheep's clothing, will come into the midst to try to deceive, to try to destroy, if they could, the very elect that happen to be again of God. Even Jesus Christ warned of this in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 22 and 23. He says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers. And look at what kind of workers they are. Workers of lawlessness. You know, they come in many times and they look godly. They look like the real thing. And this is the thing that we have to realize. All those who belong to the visible church do not belong to the invisible church, have truly never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that reality. The other reality that we have is our own foolish hearts. You know, so often, again, in times that are good, times where we're growing, times where others happen to begin growing around us, many times we're not examining our own human hearts. And it's so easy to be puffed up in pride, each one of us. You know, we start to compare ourselves to one another instead of lauding Jesus Christ and comparing ourselves to Him. You know, and even in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, we're given this warning. First of all, we're given this command, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. What is that word? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the warning. But if you bite and devour one another, what's going to happen? Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And one of the greatest dangers of a Bible-believing church is a Bible-believing church. You know, a church that is truly trying to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And I think another reason why Paul puts this little section in here is because he really loves these individuals. You know, as you go through that 22 names plus two households, you know, we always have my beloved so-and-so, my beloved so-and-so, my beloved so-and-so. And there's fond recollection of these individuals. He truly does care for these individuals. He truly does love this church. And he recognizes the danger. You know, he wrote the book of Galatians that's written to this group of churches in the region of Galatia. Because of why? Because there is heresy coming into the midst of them. Somebody is teaching some different gospel than what they have deserved, what they have received. And we also realize in 1 Corinthians, you know, all the problems, all of the infighting that went on there. And even in the church of Philippi, we realize there was two individuals that were usurping, that were arguing, that were bickering, that were fighting, and destroying the unity that happened to begin in the church. You know, and I'm always surprised sometimes when you take a church that is serving God, that is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that looks like it's going to stand until the Lord comes back, and all of a sudden it implodes upon itself. You know, I'm always surprised how quickly that goes about. You know, but the other thing that I'm also surprised at, as I'm surprised that there's any church that happened to be out there, and I'm talking about a Bible-believing church, that's truly unified together. You know, when you consider yourself, when I consider myself, and we start to see the sin that happens to be inherent in each one of our hearts, something that should surprise us time and time again is that there isn't unity. And the only explanation that we can come up with why there is a unity is that it's a spirit-wrought unity. In other words, it's not created by us. It's created by God around the truths of who Jesus is. So much so that there is a joy that happened to be right here. And passages like this are written by our great God. Not that we would create unity, but we would protect the unity that the Spirit of God has already created. You know, and I wonder if we examine our own hearts. I wonder if we are watchful. I wonder if we're able to take the action, realizing what's at stake, which happens to be the welfare of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the glory of God, the corporate witness of the glory of God, of our hope in Jesus Christ. And let me just say, this is a serious passage of Scripture. You know, and I'm so thankful for expository preaching. I really am, because you have to preach this week, and you have to preach this week. You can imagine, all of a sudden, if I stood up on a Sunday morning and I just picked a text here and picked a text here and picked a text here, everybody would be wondering, I wonder why he's preaching Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. But we realize that's the text. I don't know of anything going on. I don't know of any division. But I'm not naive enough to think that our foolish hearts can't lead us so quickly astray. So I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. I hope it will be helpful. I want us to see two things. I want us to understand the command. This is a command that's given to us by an all-holy God that's given specifically to the church of God. And then I want us to look at the motivation of those who cause divisions in the church. But let's look at verse number 17 first, and let's see this command. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught." And then he says, "Avoid them." You know, and it's incredible when you think of the love of God, because God gives this command because he loves the people of God. He loves them. You know, he wants to be glorified in their lives. He wants the best for them. And so he gives us commands like this. And so when you look at the church that happened to be again at Rome, this was a command that was given out of love for God. But we also, and you have to realize this, believe in the providence of God, don't we? We believe God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And if God is absolutely sovereign over everything, then there's a reason. There's a purpose that this text is being preached and you are sitting here this morning. There's a reason for that. You know, and so we have to truly examine our lives, examine what's going on that happened to be again around us, and we have to follow God. We have to take His wisdom and not walk in our own wisdom. So Paul says here, "I appeal to you." In other words, I beg you. And when he says brothers, don't be thrown off by that word. You know, he's talking about the whole household of God. This is just a generic term for those who happen to be believers in the Lord Jesus. And so he's talking to all of us. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers," and then here comes the command, "to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles." So the idea, again, of watch out is not to be some sort of spiritual sleuth looking into everyone's life, but just be aware. Be on guard for the dangers that happen to be again around you. You know, and I think a lot of times when things are going well, we just want to put blinders on. We see a problem over here, we see a problem over there. We just want to put blinders on and hope they just somehow, poof, disappear, right? We want to do that. But he says, no, be on guard. Watch out. These dangers are real for the people of God. And Satan's favorite tool, isn't it? To have the church not be destroyed because of our external forces, but implode from the inside out. It's one of the favorite tools that he has. And here he tells us what the danger is. It's be on guard, be watching for those who cause divisions and obstacles. And when you look at what is being caused, division and obstacles, but I want us to look at that word cause there. Because what it's telling us is something is happening. Something that should be a whole, right? Something that should be together has been divided up. And it ought not to be this way. That's what a division is, isn't it? You know, and let me just say this because I think it's so important. I think we have to realize this. Those who cause divisions and unnecessary obstacles to the work of God do it every single time in the name of the Lord, don't they? It's not again all of a sudden, look, I'm coming, you know, and I'm coming to do my own thing. I'm coming, you know, as an emissary of Satan. They come in the name of the Lord. And they truly believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are serving God. You know, and you see this again, if you've been in ministry and if you've been a faithful attender of a local church for a long time, you've seen this over and over and over again. You know, you see people who come in to the church and they have a very positive attitude. I've talked to many of my pastoral friends. I've read different articles, even from various different churches that are not of the Baptist persuasion, and it's all the same. You know, they have people that come in that are very positive. You know, this is the best church that I've ever belonged to. You know, you're the most godly pastor, you know, that I've ever had in my life. And then 3 years later, guess what? This is the worst unbiblical church that I've ever been part of. You're the worst pastor that I've ever had. You know? And what's changed? What's changed? You know, it's incredible to see. And this is why it's so dangerous. Because those who come in that want to cause divisions have some sort of biblical knowledge that happens to be in there. They're enthusiastic. They want to serve the Lord. And because many times churches are looking for teachers and looking for people to get involved, they all too quickly and very unwisely give these individuals places of leadership or places, again, of teaching in the church. And what they do is they start to draw people around you. And I hope you've never been involved in a faction, but if you've ever been involved in a faction, there's something that's so appealing about it. Because I see this truth and nobody else sees it. You know, I'm on the inside. All these other people are on the outside, but I have it. We have it. You know, we just have to get this message out. You know, and I've talked to my pastoral friends, and I've asked them some of the criticisms that they receive, and it's incredible to see this, because they're on both ends of the spectrum. In other words, you can find something to be disgruntled about if you really look. You know, how about this one? The pastor preaches too long. Ever hear that? Or how about this one? The pastor preaches too short. You know, both of those, right? He preaches too long. People miss the message because he keeps going and going. He preaches too short. He's not taking advantage of the opportunity that God has given them. Right? Right? How about this? He's too stoic. You know, it's just like he doesn't care about the word. Yeah, I know he's giving truth, but he's just too stoic. He just stands there and does that. You know, Spurgeon used to read all of his sermons. You know, he used to come into the pulpit. He used to put down his text and he used to go like this and he used to read. You know, and that's what he used to do. But he's too stoic. Or how about this? He's too emotional. He's just putting on a show. You know, he doesn't really love God. You know, and there's those kinds of criticisms. How about this? You know, he quotes too many other sources. He's trying to look intellectual. You know, he's drawing attention to himself rather than drawing attention to God. He doesn't quote enough. You know, he's relying on his own wisdom rather than that corporate wisdom that God has given us in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And you have this all the time. He's too quiet. He's too loud. Right? Right? All of this. And guess what? We can hook on some sort of biblical principle in all of those things. You know, and all the, you got a point. Yeah, I see. Right? And all of a sudden, when the damage is done, people jump ship. And this process is repeated over and over and over in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either that, or if there's a large enough faction in the church, they end up staying. And they go through pastors. There's this one church that I know out east. And I think of some of the godly men that have been in that pastorate and have survived 3 or 4 years only to be booted out. You know, time and time again. You know, and the problem is always a pastor. Yeah, we got the man. And 3 or 4 years later, the man hasn't changed. You know, out he goes. And you have this repeated over and over and over and over. And remember, this is all done in the name of God. This is all done in the name of Jesus. We want Jesus to be glorified. This is why we're saying and doing these things. You know, and people create divisions. And they create obstacles. Obstacles are stumbling stones, aren't they? I mean, look at how this verse goes again. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. And then he says this, and create obstacles. In other words, stumbling blocks, stumbling stones, obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And let me just say this. This could be rank heresy. But the odds of somebody coming into the pulpit on a given Sunday morning, and it happens to be, again, one of our members, that's going to teach rank heresy in a Bible-believing church is really, really, really what? It's really slim. You know, in fact, I've never heard of that actually happening. You know, of a Bible-believing, a God-glorifying, you know, this is the sufficient Word of God ever happening. But what an obstacle is just basically this. Some sort of barrier that takes my eyes off Jesus Christ. Right? Right? And puts it on something else. You know, one of the churches I was really involved in early in my Christian life would believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are justified by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, they would go on and preach the gospel that He died for sinners, and we need to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ. They would preach the same gospel that I would preach. But what they would have is a moral code. And when we say beyond a shadow of a doubt, we should have moral standards. It is a shame that so often we try to mimic the world that happens to be around us. You know, it's so awful. You know, some of the sensuality of some of the women or some of the men who just dress and they want to identify more with the world that happens to be around us as if that is our hope rather than Jesus Christ. But this church that I belong to, the moral code was many times put, even though they wouldn't say it, side by side with justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. For me as a believer, it was hair length. You know, if my hair started touching my ear, I better go get a haircut there. If my hair touched my ear, there was something wrong. There was something out of balance with my Christianity. Yeah, we believe in justification. But you really have to wonder if all of a sudden it's too long, if all of a sudden they don't live up to the code. You know, I know of other churches many times, right? Justification in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. You need faith in Christ, in Him alone. But you have to come through the right scripture. You have to come through the right translation. If you do not have the right English translation, we have to wonder if you are truly a born-again believer in Lord Jesus. And what does it do? What does it do? Here it is. Right? Here's God's glory. Here's growth that happens to be over here. And it puts an impediment. It puts a block. It puts a stumbling stone to reveling in all that Jesus Christ has done for us as sinners. You know, and this is contrary. Contrary to what the doctrine that you've received. Everything that we've read in the book and everything that we study in the book of Romans. You know, and here's what it says to do. Because I want us to recognize this is a command that's given by God. Two commands, right? First of all, notice them. Be on guard. Be watchful, right? And here's the second command. The second command is avoid them. Wow. Now that seems harsh. Avoid them. And you know what avoid them means? The relationship has changed. And they need to recognize that the relationship has changed. Now, let me say the reason why this is such a hard command is it seems to go against what Paul has taught in other passages of Scripture, such as in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, and a Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, right? Kind to everyone. What else? Able to teach. Listen to what it says next. Patiently enduring evil. Look at what it says next. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. And why? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Stay with them. Persevere. So here we have, in one sense, avoid them. And here we have, in another sense, again, stay with them. Persevere in your teaching, in your doctrine, towards them. You know, how do we rectify it? And we rectify it this way. These people that happen to be over here have a moldable, a malleable heart. These people that happen to be over here do not want to change. They made it clear. You know, I've drawn the line in the sand, I've dug in my shoes, and I will not move. You know, and the command happens to be, again, avoid them. And it's incredible. It's so insidious. You know, every pastor that I've talked to have had this conversation. And with probably multiple times. And it's basically this. Pastor, and here's the catch. Pastor, people are talking. That gets your attention. Right? When you want to see the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ unified together, and you realize, and you're not aware of it, that a whole group of people are talking, that gets your attention. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I think we should listen to people. We should listen to their concerns. We should take them seriously. We should weigh them in the balance to see if these are things that need to change. If we need to change, we realize all of us are in that process of being changed more, being molded more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take this seriously. You know, and I can remember the last time I had this conversation with somebody. They said, people are talking, people are talking, people are talking. I said, what are they talking about? What are they talking about? And he told me. And we talked about it. And then afterwards I said, who are the people we're talking? And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I believe in the unity of the church. I believe that we have to be careful, again, because we want this corporate witness to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So as your pastor, I need to know the people who are talking. Right? The most I've ever gotten is one to two names. People are talking! Wait, whole group! Right? And it's just two people who have a gripe. But here's the thing. If that person is not willing to change, here's the command of Scripture. Avoid them. Now, let me just say, when you look at that, that seems awful harsh and awful rough. Why would the Word of God ever say something so awful and harsh? Because it seems so natural to bicker and gripe. So why? And let me just give you a number of reasons really quickly. One is because you care about the person who is griping, who is complaining, who is causing divisions. Right? You want to tell them beyond a shadow of a doubt, and this is how you tell them, the relationship has changed. We cannot have a relationship as normal if you go on in this sin. You know, what's at stake is God's glory in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has to change. You take it seriously. You love that individual. But secondly, you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt this, that remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the man who was living with his stepmother? And Paul says, put him out. Why? Because a little leaven, right? Here's leaven. Here's the yeast. And a whole lump of dough does what? It leavens the whole lump. It really affects other people. So if you are not taking the appropriate action, what happens? All of a sudden you have more division, you have more difficulties. All of a sudden the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not being proclaimed. There is not that corporate witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third reason why we should avoid them. And it's this. I think so often we think we can take it. Right? We think, you know, if I listen to griping all the time, listen to complaining all the time, I can take it. I will not be affected by it. Let me say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're a sinner just like that person who happens to be griping. You know, and that will affect you. And God's word is very plain that happened to be right here. The relationship has changed. Now, we could go on and we could say, what is the motivation of somebody who is creating divisions in the Church of Jesus Christ? What is their motivation? And there is no way, if we were left to ourselves, where we could open up the heart, we could see inside of them what they truly want. And I don't think a lot of times they understand what they truly want. But here's the thing. The Word of God can diagnose that. It can tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt what is going on in the heart of that individual. And it does right here. Because look at what he says right here. And let's read verse number 17 because it rolls into verse number 18. It says, I appeal to you, brothers. He gives this command to watch out for those who caused divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Here's the command. Avoid them. For. Right? This is why you need to avoid them. For. Such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you know, it helps us to understand the motivation, helps us to understand the techniques that people use many times to divide that which God has created. But I think this is an excellent diagnostic tool. I think this is an excellent diagnostic tool for all of the people of God. Because when we are in a quarrel, when we are in a dispute with another brother or sister in the Lord, we should come back to this. You know, why is this so important to me? Why am I making such a big fuss? Is this an issue that I'm going to care about 1,000 years from now when I'm in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I happy? Am I satisfied the way I'm handling it? Am I handling it the way that God wants us to handle it? And the reason why I say that is all of us have to be suspicious of our own human heart, right? The heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. And one of the things that we have to do in all of these disputes, in all of these, again, divisions, is we have to look at our own hearts. Sometimes they need to be addressed. Sometimes, again, we need to come and we need to have some hard conversations. But even in the midst of those hard conversations, even in the midst of those hard times where we're with other believers, we have to suspect, again, our own human hearts at that time. You know, it's so easy to conclude that we're in the right. And I think another way to look at this is just look at your own life. If you want to see if you're a divisive person, let me ask you, just look at your own life. Just look at all the relationships that you have. Just look at, I would say, your history. I was talking to one gentleman one time, and he says, wherever I go, here it is, controversy follows me. You know, and I said, well, maybe it's not following you. Maybe you're finding the controversy. And isn't it true? You know, if you have somebody that's involved here, involved here, involved here, involved here, involved here, and you ask, what is the one common denominator in all that? Well, here it is. Right? And we have to realize that. And so look at what Paul says here. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord. Now, why is that so important? All I want is God to be glorified. All I want is for Jesus to be trusted. All I want is for the people of God to grow. All I want is what is best for other people. Right? Right? That's what the state is motive. And if you have two people that are factitious, if you have two groups, one group here, and both are fighting against one another, and both say that they're serving the Lord, let me tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, both cannot be serving the Lord. Both might not be serving the Lord. You might look at their actions, you might look at their attitudes, you might look at the way they treat one another, and they both might not be serving the Lord. But let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, they both cannot serve the Lord. And here's where the trouble comes in. There's an inability or an unwillingness to look at the own human heart. And so what happens, people are just not going to listen to me, people are just not going to follow me, people are just not going to see what I see, and then they jump ship. And the problem is they jump ship, they go to another church, and guess what's happened? That whole cycle repeats itself. And then what happens? Jump ship, and it repeats. And here's what Paul is saying. It's not me saying it, it's Paul is saying it. They are not serving the Lord. So the question becomes, if they're not serving the Lord, then who are they serving? And these are words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. They're not my thoughts. But look at what he says right here. He says, they're not serving the Lord. But then he goes on, he says, but, here's the contrast. Here's what they're serving. Their own appetites. Now, what's an appetite? An appetite's a craving for something, isn't it? I mean, we have a craving for food. You know, and if you get really hungry, you're thinking of food, right? You're thinking of your favorite food. I'm thinking of some nice haddock bites with some tartar sauce. East Coast, praise God. Right? Right? Oh, I love that. You know, you just slathered on, big plate, you know, some golden fries that happen to be again on the side. I'm not saying it's good for you, but it's great. You know, some people like chocolate, and when they get really, 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 really hungry, They're controlled by their appetite. They're controlled by their hunger. Don't stand in my way. You know, there's a plate over there, and I have to eat. That's what appetites do. They control us. We can have an appetite for God, wanting Him to be glorified, so much so that we live in forgiveness. We live in patience. We live in understanding. We live trying to make much of Him and get others to trust in this Christ. We have an appetite for Christ. But in this section, the divisive person, it says his, and here's a pronoun, own appetite. In other words, his own sinful desires that happen to be again in him. You know, again, that he has. You know, and please, when you look at the surface of what somebody wants, many times it's a good thing. And I love what Paul David Tripp says about this. You know, this is one of my favorite sayings. I wish I would have came up to it, but I'm just not wise enough. But here's what he says. A good thing, right? A good thing that you desire, right? A good thing that you have an appetite for becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. Now, here's a question. How do you know it's become a ruling thing in your life? The way that you know it becomes a ruling thing in your life is what's coming out of you. If there's anger, if there's frustration, if there's a demanding attitude, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that a good thing has become a bad thing because it's become a controlling thing that happens to be in our life. And remember why he's telling us this. He's telling us this that we might know the seriousness of the sin and actually avoid that contentious, that divisive person that happens to be again right there. Because they'll be telling themselves that they're serving God. They'll be and here's the amazing thing about it. They convince themselves that they are on the side of truth. That even if they have to twist the truth, even if they have to embellish the truth, it's all right because they're on the side of truth. You know, Paul gives us an example of this over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. He says, indeed, you know, he gives a contrast between the godly and the evil. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? That's a sign that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says next. While evil people and imposters, that's what we're talking about here. Somebody says, oh, I'm serving Christ. All I want is best. All I want. But imposters will go on from what? Bad to worse. And listen to what he says next. Deceiving. And here it is. Being deceived. Absolutely convinced. You know, without the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, there's no way that you can cut through that deception. Deceiving and being deceived. And look at the tools of their trade. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And Paul uses these words to startle us. In another translation, again, smooth talk and flattery, again, are defined this way. Fine talk and blessing. Otherwise, they come with blessing. They come with words. They come again with the idea that I truly want to serve Christ. You want to serve Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that you can see this, that you're mature enough in the faith to recognize what is going on. And they come as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't surprise us. You know, I don't do much fishing. In fact, I could say that I really despise fishing. You know, I love to eat fish. But I really don't enjoy it. I've gone out with a few times with other gentlemen that really enjoy fishing, and they'll go and they'll cast their line, and it's like they get a big smile on their face. And I'm like, what happens next? Well, the fish will win. You know, you're just sitting there. But anyways, that's a different thing. How do you catch a fish? Anyone know? Do you throw a big hook into the water that says, come and eat? And I'll kill you. Right? What do? You put a little bait on it. Right? You put a little smooth talk. You put a little flattery on it. And you throw it in. And you try to get them. And let me tell you, that's always been Satan's favorite tool in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, Paul says this. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, And listen to what he says, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And then he explains it. He says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is of no surprise if his servants also, listen to what they do, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And this is what it means. Their end will correspond with the deeds. We will see again in the end the judgment of God. But when you look at their deeds, you can see destruction after destruction after destruction after destruction that happens to begin in their lives. You know, going forward at all this time. And this is what they do. They deceive. This is what the text says. They deceive the hearts of the naive. You know what it means to be naive? What it means to be naive is immature. And let me tell you, it's all right to be immature. If you happen to be a babe in Christ, if you happen to be a newborn believer that has trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, it's all right to be a babe. You know, maturity doesn't happen overnight. And so often many times present these things as absolutely indispensable truth. And it's so easy to deceive, you know, these individuals because they're easy targets in the church. And that's where we all have to be. Diligent, watchful, mature, caring. I am so thankful for the Spirit-wrought unity that God gives to the true church of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. That we can magnify, glorify, sing, celebrate, preach Jesus Christ. But I'm not naive to think that there are those who want to destroy this. And what's the call? The call for every one of us. This is not just church leader stuff. The call for every one of us is to watch and to take action. If necessary, even avoid, that people might know the heaviness, the weightiness of their sin. And this is all done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, as we look at this really, really hard text this morning, God, it's so easy many times even to entertain those who have unnecessary complaints. Lord, or even embellish and go overboard with some of the things that they see. And Lord, we should always try and strive, Lord, to be more godly. Lord, to look at your word and change in areas that we need to change. But Lord, we know the whole goal in the end is to create discord and division. We just ask that, Lord, that you would help us to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Lord, that we might enjoy what you've created, that we might be an encouragement, an edification for the body, that they may go forth and be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the grace to go through a tough text like this. But we know, Lord, that you give these tough texts because you truly do care for us. Just protect us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we are dismissed from this worship service, in light of the fact that this text identifies that we are to serve Christ, we are to make much of Him, we're not to serve ourselves.